Today is November 11th, and it's week 10, and we have already started looking at Christmas from the Hebrew Scriptures, and we are marveling, right? That's a good place to start the recording. We're marveling at what God has done. And are we marveling at what God is doing in our lives, changing us? Very interesting, Kathy, that you're starting to record with this. And molding us to be more like Him. That has been so in my face the past week about being conformed to the image of His Son. And I won't get into the details, but this morning some things happened that I don't think I was too conformed to the image of His Son. So isn't this of God that I am sharing this with you this morning? We need always to be compelled by the love of Christ. Amen? No matter what. And we need to confess our sins and say, God, change me. Change me. We might be thinking, God, change them. We need to say, God, change me. So I would like to challenge us, me included. You know, when I share these lessons with you, I'm talking to me most of the time. We need to be challenged to go beyond any humdrum feelings that we have at Christmas, at Thanksgiving, at Christmas. Holidays are difficult, aren't they? Many times. But we need to ask God to put away the distractions, to put away memories perhaps that aren't so pleasant, and to give us His perspective so that we can truly focus on Him. And so that we can go beyond celebrating, and celebrating is great, isn't it? We need to celebrate, but that we would marvel, that we would marvel in Him. Let's turn to Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And let's read that portion of Scripture. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." The Christmas accounts from Luke and Matthew speak to Jesus' first coming, and they speak to Jesus' second coming. I don't know if you had occasion to read the handout that I emailed out, that I emailed last week, but if you've been mulling, that's good. If you haven't read it, this might be a first. There are some of you in the class that have heard this before, but there are some of you who have not. Not from the teaching that I've given in the past years. But we're going to look again and take apart Luke 2, 8 through 12. And I'm going to ask you quite pointedly, does this make sense? Does this scripture make sense to us in Arizona in 2014? What we just read about the shepherds, and this will be a sign for you. Well, what does that mean? Did you ever take apart scripture and say, you know, I'm reading this in Arizona in 2014 and I have no clue what happened in that culture or in that history? So we need to look at that. Why did an angel of the Lord appear to shepherds? That hit me first years ago when I was really getting into studying Christmas. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. Shepherds were under a rabbinical ban. Do you know what a rabbinical ban means? The rabbis didn't care for them too much. They were shunned by the Jewish community. Why? They were in the field 24/7 with their sheep, with their flocks. There was no 5 o'clock signal to go home. Now, they couldn't obey the regulations in the Old Testament. They couldn't obey the purification rites, the washings and the foods, and so they came under this rabbinical ban. So here are these Jewish shepherds, the lowest of the low, rejected, not highly esteemed, outright rejected, and they're visited by an angel of Almighty God? I know, that puts a smile on my face. God has a sense of humor. And what a message that is, that God is sending to the world, that His grace reaches down to the lowest of the low. His grace reaches down to me and to you. Now, where were those shepherds watching their flock? Well, verse 8 tells us they were in the same country. There were in the same country shepherds. Well, what does that mean? What's the same country? When you go back to verse 4 in Luke 2, you see that they're in Bethlehem. So where was Jesus born? Tell me again. Bethlehem. Okay, right, because after all, we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, right? So that's got to be it. It's got to be Bethlehem. Well, think about the prophecy in the Hebrew Scriptures that foretold where the Messiah would be born. Let's turn to Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2, right in front of Nahum. Okay, that help? No, okay, right in back of Jonah, between Jonah and Nahum. Micah 5:2. And Micah wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that the one whose days would be from everlasting would be born in Bethlehem? Question mark, question mark. Let's see what it says. Verse 2, Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem. Oh, there's another word in there. Well, that's a strange word. What is that word? Ephrathah. I don't know what an Ephrathah is. Do you? It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. We're talking about God here. And Micah says specifically, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Why is that in there? Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? So that word isn't wasted. It's there for a reason. Firstly, there were two Bethlehems in Israel. There was a Bethlehem in Galilee. It was 6 miles northwest of Nazareth. And, of course, we have the Bethlehem in Judah, the one that we're more familiar with because that's where Jesus was born. But Micah 5:2 specifically mentions this word, Ephrathah. Well, first of all, Ephrathah means fruitful. It was the ancient name of Bethlehem. And Ephrathah was the northern part of Bethlehem on the road to Jerusalem. That's the operative word, on the road to Jerusalem. Okay? Does it have significance? Yes, yes, yes. And this is crucial. The sheep that were destined to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem had to be tended. They had to be kept. They had to be watched over by shepherds within a certain radius of the temple in Jerusalem. And Ephrathah was in that radius. And you say, okay, where is it? Where does it say that in Scripture? Where does it say that? There's no verse that says it. But it was a ruling by the rabbis. And it was a ruling in Jesus' day. And if you'd like to check it out, you can always Google it. You know, sometimes Google, you come across some things that are not exactly a bastion of truth. But check out Alfred Edersheim's book. He was a Jewish believer. He's now with the Lord. His classic work is The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And the way the book is formatted, in book 6, chapter 2, he talks a lot about what we're going to get into. Okay, so just jot that down. I'll mention it again. But Bethlehem Ephrathah, the rabbi said that these sheep that were so important for temple sacrifice, was temple sacrifice important? Yes. It was crucial. It was crucial. Well, Ephrathah was part of that temple sacrifice, and it had to be within about 6 miles of the temple in Jerusalem, and the northern part of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, was in that radius, right? And Scripture says point blank in Micah 5:2 that Jesus came to that section of Bethlehem, Ephrathah. This is the Christmas message, and it's a message of sacrifice. And in Ephrathah, there was a tower. Now, how many of you have heard this lesson before? Okay, how many have not? Okay, great. Okay, good. So next time you can help me, Laura and Judy. But there was a tower. It was a watchtower called the Tower of the Flock. And it was for those flock of sheep that were destined for temple sacrifice. And the rabbis had taught about that. The rabbis whose words, whose documentation is not the inspired word of God. So don't get me wrong, okay? But the rabbis and their documentation said, you know, at this temple of the flock, the Messiah is going to be revealed. Interested. And Edersheim does mention this in his book. Again, his book. I gave you the wrong thing. In Alfred Edersheim's book, I just came across it. It's book 2, chapter 6. Book 2, chapter 6 of his work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Now, how did I come across this? When I was in Bible college, I don't know. I don't know exactly what was transpiring, but I did get the book, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and I was poring over it. And the Hebrew word for the Tower of the Flock is Migdal Eder. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, is this burdensome? Is this humdrum? But for some reason, Migdal Eder kept ringing in my ears, and I thought, I have to find out more about Migdal Eder. It was just fascinating to me. Migdal is the Hebrew word for tower. Eder is the Hebrew word for flock. Okay? And you know what's so neat? The root meaning for Migdal means to become great. This tower would become great, okay, in this context. Are you following me? Now, we do have scripture that points to the Tower of the Flock. In Genesis 35:21, and it's in your handout, it's when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin and Rachel died, and it appears that she might have been buried at Migdal Eder. Okay, you read it in its context at your study time, all right? Okay. And at this Tower of the Flock, mama lambs that were going to give birth to baby lambs, that's how it usually works, were brought to the Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder. And what were those lambs destined for? Temple sacrifice. Okay, Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. She dies, and she's buried in that area, if not in at the watchtower. You know what Rachel's name means? Ewe, like the mama lamb. Interesting, huh? The Tower of the Flock is also mentioned in Micah 4:8, and it tells us that the kingdom is going to come to the Tower of the Flock. Who brings the kingdom? Jesus brings the kingdom. Could this be where Jesus was born? Did Mary and Joseph travel to this tower after they had been told there's no room in the inn? And some people say, oh, no, they went to the stable. That's where they went. Okay. Where's the scripture for the stable? There is speculation, of course. Now, too, you might be thinking, oy vey, gotta go home and revamp my nativity set. Now I gotta go build a tower and do away with the stable. Or the cave. Some commentators have said Jesus was born in a cave. Where's the verse? I said, well, the verse is he was laid in a manger. Well, guess what they had at Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock, with all the sheep there? They had mangers, because mangers are feeding troughs. So they had to have mangers. Interesting. I'm just suggesting, okay, it's just my suggestion, that Jesus could very well have been born at this Tower of the Flock. It was well known in the Jewish culture. It was part of their sacrificial system. Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God who laid down his life and was sacrificed for us. Whoa. Consider, if Mary did give birth to Jesus at the Tower of the Flock with the sacrifice focus, what a message God was proclaiming to the world. Here's my son, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who will be sacrificed. And Proverbs 8:10 tells us that Jesus is our strong tower. Something to ponder. That's all I'm asking you to do, is ponder. Okay, then we read in the passage in Luke that the glory of God shone round about the shepherds, The glory of God, we've talked about it this semester, as seen by man, is God's manifested presence. Kavod is the Hebrew word. It means weightiness, all that God is, all who he is, his reputation, his character, his attributes. And in the Old Testament, God chose to manifest himself in the pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. The glory of God filled the tabernacle in the wilderness. The glory of God filled the temple in Jerusalem. And then we read in Ezekiel that the glory of God departed because from the temple because of the abominations of the children of Israel. But with Christmas, he's back! The glory of God is back! Because John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did we behold? His glory. His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when you think of the glory of God, I just wish we had video of back then. But we don't. And you know what? There's a reason for that. We would get so, well, whatever. There's a reason for that. We have the Word of God. This is what's revealed to us. And when you think of the glory of God, when I see the lights of Phoenix and how bright it is at night with all those lights, the glory of God shone so much brighter. No comparison. No comparison. And yet, think of this. Many, many did not see it. Many didn't see it at that first Christmas. The angel then speaks of good tidings of great joy. Why is this so special? Why should the angel say, we are proclaiming good tidings of great joy? Well, Jewish people hadn't had much joy of late. Last week we talked about the times of the Gentiles and that the Jewish people were oppressed by Gentile nations from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome. And Rome was really doing a job on oppressing them at that time. So wouldn't that get their ear? Good tidings of great joy. Wow, for the shepherds to hear that. And then to all people, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. I shared this with a group of Jewish people, last year. We had a Christmas party in the retirement center where we go on Tuesday afternoon, and we usually have a Hanukkah Christmas party because they're usually together on the calendar. They're close by each other on the calendar. But last year, Hanukkah was in November, and Christmas is always December 25th. And I thought, wow, how many people are going to come? How many Jewish people are going to come to the Christmas? You'd be surprised. We had a room full, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful watching them sing, O Holy Night, and O Come All Ye Faithful. And when I shared part of this, afterwards, I asked the folks, was there anything that was a V8 moment to you? And this one Jewish woman said, I never knew that the good tidings of great joy were for all people. I just thought it was for the Catholics. That's what she said. I'm just repeating what she said. She said, I really am touched by this, and I want to come to your Bible study. And she has, and this past spring, she accepted Jesus as her Messiah. So God is doing amazing things through good tidings of great joy. Isaiah 41:27 tells us that Messiah will bring good tidings at his first coming. That verse says, the first time I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. That's what God says in that passage. And what did the good tidings speak of? The gospel, forgiveness of sin. This is such a celebration, isn't it? And these good tidings, again, would be for the world. God's plan of salvation is offered to the world. Now, the angels tell the shepherds that this would all happen in the city of David. That was ancient Bethlehem, where David was born. Was that important? Yeah. You know why? Because the shepherds, the Jewish shepherds, knew that the Messiah had to be a descendant of King David. And then a Savior? Why would the angels say a Savior is born? Why would the angels say that to Jewish shepherds? Savior is just so Christian. Well, go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 42 to 53 and following. Isaiah 46:13, God says, I will place salvation in Zion, Jerusalem, for Israel my glory. Isaiah 45:22, God told Israel, look to me and be saved. Being saved comes straight from the Hebrew scriptures. And do you know what the Hebrew word is for salvation? It's Yeshua. Oh, whose name is that? That's Jesus' name. And then the angels talk to the shepherds about the Messiah being born. Messiah would be born. And I'm sharing this in this way because people ask me these questions. The Messiah would be born? Yeah, from Hebrew scriptures, a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. And then we have in the angel's message the sign. Let's look at that sign once again. Verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And you say, wow, of course that's the sign. I would have known that was the sign. Yeah, that's exactly it. How is that a sign to us? What do we think of when we read that? We think of Linus in the Christmas Carol story, right? In Charlie Brown's Christmas. That's every time I read this, I think of Linus. Among other things. But how is that a sign? I read this one day and I thought, Kathy, you've read this, but did you understand what the people were thinking and what their culture was, their history? How would this be a sign? All babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths. Whoa. Okay. Why were they wrapped in swaddling cloths? So their limbs would be straight. Well, how are the shepherds going to find this special Savior wrapped in swaddling cloths when all new babies were wrapped this way? Think Old Testament. Think Hebrew Scriptures. What did God require of the Jewish people regarding sacrifices? The sacrifices had to be without blemish, okay? The lambs born to mama lambs, the ewes, okay, were the sacrificial lambs kept in the tower of the flock. They were wrapped in swaddling cloths. And you're thinking, you got to be kidding me. That is really kind of, and Sharon thinks that too. That is really bizarre, okay? Well, just think of an animal coming into the world, an animal being birthed. Are they just like, here I am, I'm coming right through the birth channel? No, they're kicking and flailing and they're bruising themselves. And you're listening to this from somebody that has a lot of experience with animals being born. In the Bronx, I saw so many cows and horses being born. Well, maybe at the, what was it called, the farm in the zoo, in the Bronx Zoo. But no, I seen some movies about it, but really, we all know that animals don't come into the world mellow-like, do they? But do you know, and I thought of this, well, as I was researching this, I thought, even if they were flailing and kicking themselves and bruising themselves, they would, get over those bruises. The shepherds would anoint them with oil, and their bruises would disappear. Go to Leviticus, not now, but 22:27 should be in your handout. It says that lambs, goats, and bulls were eligible for sacrifice at 8 days old. I mean, that's sad to hear, too, but they would still be pretty beaten up if they got bruised at birth. So the lambs destined for temple sacrifice had to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. And as part of the sign, the babe was to be found lying in a manger, this feeding trough. When I read that, I think of what a lowly birth. What a lowly birth Jesus succumbed to. What a lowly birth he said, yes, I will go and be the sacrifice. And I will empty myself of the glory that I knew with you. And the Son of God did so. So we have two accounts of lowliness here in the Luke passage. The lowly shepherds, and in lowliness, the Messiah came. And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and following, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Or actually the better rendition is peace toward men on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. and then they departed to heaven. Did the shepherds, can you imagine the scene after they left? The glory that was shining departed, although the glory of God was back, but the glory that the angels had around them departed with them to heaven. Do you think the shepherds said, wow, that was kind of cool? You think they said, oh, it's getting late. I wonder what my wife gave me in my lunch or my whatever you call it. You know, we're working around this clock 24/7. I don't know what's called lunch, dinner, or whatever. No, they didn't say that. It was a V8 moment for them. Don't you think? Don't you think? Luke 2:15, look at what they say. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. I love that verse because here they are, the lowest of the low, and they realize that God's grace has reached down to them, and they were told these things. And they were appointed to go and share this with everybody and to look for the Savior themselves. This was a communication from a personal God to them. Did we get excited when we got saved that God had revealed himself to us personally? This is where these guys were, these shepherds were. Now, did the angel tell the shepherds where to look for the baby? Like, did the angel say, well, you know, you got to go down Main Street and then hang a right on Herod Avenue? No. No, you don't see that in the text. Did the shepherds ask the angel where should... No. Mm-mm. Well, you might think the babe was in a manger. How many mangers are in Bethlehem? You know, a lot. I did some research with that question in mind, too. And I found that many of the homes, if not all of the homes in these villages, had mangers. Now, mangers could be very simple to more complex. Think of it. The people traveling in those days, they didn't have pet resorts where they could put Bambi, you know, or Oscar in. They brought their animals. Oh, my gosh. So when you accommodated visitors, you accommodated their livestock, not their just pets, their livestock as well. And mangers could be as simple as like a little ledge that protruded from the wall and you put some hay on it. That could be a manger. Or a manger could be in a side room. Or a manger could be in the main room of the house. Animals were kept in homes. Okay. Yeah, I'm very skeptical. So I don't let things lie. When I started researching this, I said, there are too many questions I have. So check out in your study time, 1 Samuel 28, verse 24. It's talking about Saul and the witch of Endor. And it reads about the witch that she had a fatted calf in her home. Then if you go to Judges 11:31, remember Jephthah? He had made a vow to God asking for deliverance. And he said, whatever comes out of the doors of my house, I will offer it up as a burnt offering. He wasn't expecting to see his daughter come out of the door. He was expecting animals to come out of the door because animals were in the homes. Okay? So the shepherds might have had to have combed every home in that city looking for a baby in a manger. But I don't think they did. Because scripture in verse 16 says, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I believe they knew exactly where to go. They were shepherds. They were shepherds watching the sheep in the part of Bethlehem, northern part of Bethlehem, closer to Jerusalem, closer to the temple. They were shepherds watching sheep destined for temple sacrifice. They knew. So I believe, it's just my suggestion, I believe that they went to the Tower of the Flock where those sheep were kept who would be killed for sacrifice. Now, the account of the shepherds in Luke speaks to the Messiah who came as the Lamb of God. Haven't we seen that already? Right? it speaks to Jesus' first coming because it is his first coming. And at his first coming, he came as a sacrifice. But he's coming again. Amen? And time has gone by. Hasn't that been true? And we're waiting and we're watching, and I pray that we're marveling. We're marveling even as God is setting the stage. Even as we put on the news and we say, oh my word, can it get any worse? God is setting the stage. It has to get worse. Scripture speaks to a gap between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And we know about that gap because we be in the gap, all right? And we're looking for Jesus' any moment return, his imminent return, his upon us return. So we're going to look at the Christmas account again, but from Matthew. So go to Matthew 2. We're going to look at the Magi who appear on the scene. Following a gap of possibly 2 years. It'll be Matthew 2, starting in verse 1, right? And we see the wise men visiting Jesus with a totally different agenda than the shepherds had. The Jewish shepherds were told by the angel, he's here, the one you've been expecting, and the shepherds came to see a newborn lying in a manger. The wise men weren't even Jewish. They were the Gentiles. But remember, the Messiah would come as a light to the Gentiles as well. And the Gentile wise men saw the star when Jesus was born. But it took them time to travel. There is about, I believe they traveled about 1,100 miles between Persia and Israel. And did they go to Bethlehem first? No. No. Mm-mm. In fact, let's read this, verses 1 and following. Well, just actually verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And you might have read that and you might have thought, Jerusalem? They took a wrong turn. Why are they going to Jerusalem? Don't they know the Christmas account took place in Bethlehem? Oh, but they went to Jerusalem because they had an agenda. They were looking for a king. The shepherds find Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Magi look for a king. And Jesus' second coming is when he will come as a king. So there's a gap. There's a gap between the shepherds and the wise men's visit in the functions of the Messiah. And there's a gap time-wise, too. Okay, now before we talk about the time-wise gap, who are these wise men? The Magi. They were not kings. Not kings. Well, what about we sing that song? We three kings of Orient are. And does it say three? It says three. It's got to say three. We sing that song. It ain't in there. We don't know how many Magi there were. It doesn't say three. Do we have traditions as the church? Yeah. And you know what? How do I phrase this? I was going to say, in a sense, it becomes easier when I talk to a people group, like the Jewish people who have many traditions. Many people groups have traditions. I said to a friend one day, let's put aside our traditions. I said, you've got your traditions. You know what? I said to my friend, the church has traditions too. We gotta sift all that away. Let's look at what the Bible teaches. So that was easier for me to say that, and instead of saying, you just gotta put away your traditions. Hey, you know, I'm in the same boat. I gotta put them away as well. Okay. So, if they weren't kings, what were these wise men? They were king makers. They were the ones who approved kings. They looked for kings and approved kings. Where do I get that? From historical documentation. Okay, but let's think about this further. Where do we first find the Magi? We first find them in the book of Daniel. And do you remember what happened in the book of Daniel? A lot has happened in the book of Daniel. But remember King Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and he said, somebody's got to tell me the interpretation of that dream. The Magi were into interpretations of dreams. And you know what? They couldn't. They couldn't do it. So Nebuchadnezzar came after them to kill them. And Daniel said, wait a minute. Give me an opportunity to interpret your dream. And because Daniel did, Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel the chief administrator of the Magi. Not a coincidence. And you find that in Daniel 2:48. And because the book of Daniel is all about the times of the Messiah, when he would come, do you think maybe Daniel shared that with the Magi over whom he administered? I think so. And it was an oral society in those days, and people, the Magi told their descendants, and their descendants told their descendants, and you fast forward to the time of the wise men's visit to Jerusalem, and guess what history teaches? At that time, Persia had deposed their king, and the Magi were looking for a new king. You know, isn't God great? He orchestrates everything. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. Everything was jiving because it's all of God. So these Magi came to Jerusalem to find the one that they had heard about from their ancestors through Daniel, the one who would be the king of the Jews, Jesus. And they came to King Herod and the scribes. And they directed, Herod didn't know, he didn't have a clue, and he called the scribes brought the parchments, the scrolls, and they said, well, it looks like he should be born in Bethlehem. So they sent the wise men on the way. Does that kind of, tickle your mind with why? Here, Herod, the king of the Jews, and the Jewish scribe, born in Bethlehem. Who were they looking for? The Messiah. Did they go with the Magi to find the Messiah, to worship the Messiah? No. The Magi went on their own. And they brought the child gifts. And in fact, I think I skipped something. In fact, where do I have it? Oh, yeah, way back in your handout someplace. When they came to see this child, I'm saying child, and that's what I really need to emphasize. When they came to see Jesus, he wasn't a newborn, was he? What does it say in Matthew 2:11? And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Young child with his mother, and they were in a house. Mary and Jesus were in a house. And the Magi brought gifts, gold symbolizing royalty, frankincense speaks of deity because frankincense was always used in the sacrifices that would be presented, well, the altar of incense. Frankincense was used on the altar of incense in front of the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was put. The Ark of the Covenant speaks to the very presence of God. And then you've got myrrh that was used to embalm the dead. So those three gifts speak to who the Messiah would be. He would be God. He would die for sin. And he would be king. He's going to return and rule and reign as king. So in this Christmas account, in the accounts that we've read in Luke and Matthew, we see God's plan of salvation, big picture, that we might not have before seen. We so clearly see Jesus' two roles, suffering servant as the Lamb of God and the conquering king. Are we marveling at God's amazing grace, his amazing plan? I pray so. And are we fervently anticipating his any moment return? You know, Christmas is such a wonderful time to celebrate the one who is the fulfillment of messianic prophecy and who came through the Jewish line because of God's unfailing promises to the world. And what a glorious time to celebrate the one who is coming again. I love Christmas. I love Christmas. Because you could go to the store, you could go to the mall. What songs are you hearing? Normally, you hear Christmas carols, Christmas tunes. Isn't that stirring? And you say, people are hearing this. But are they? But it gives us motivation, and our motivation should be the love of Christ, obviously. We're compelled by the love of Christ. But it gives us more of a push, perhaps, to say, I can talk about Jesus now, because everybody's singing about him. And isn't it interesting? What I think of, too, and it's sad, this is bittersweet. Do you hear what I hear? Do you see what I see? And all too often not. The glory shone around those shepherds. Why weren't the people in Bethlehem spilling out to see what the shepherds had seen? And Herod and the scribes. Yeah, it's Bethlehem. Goodbye. Go. Bring his word. Come back. They didn't go out to worship the king. So we're put on this earth, aren't we, to proclaim, to live for the Lord, to look unto him and be radiant. and to proclaim who he is to people who might not accept what you're saying. You know, Pastor Jamie's teaching on conflict Sunday mornings, and it's kind of timely. It's always timely. God puts people in our paths that, you know, sparks fly. But may we be conformed to the image of his son as people, all kinds of people, are brought into our paths to proclaim who he is with exuberance, with marveling, you know, with a smile, not going headlong, but having your heart touch their hearts, I pray. So we can say glory to God in the highest. Can't we? Can't we this morning? And you know, just real fast before Laura and Georgia come and lead us and go tell it on the mountain, that's such an appropriate song. That star that the wise men saw in the east, I believe it was the Shekinah glory of God, that star. And you're thinking, oh, there's another one. That's another. She's pushing the envelope on that one. But Numbers 24:17, this is not in your handout at all. I forgot totally to include it. But there's a messianic prophecy in Numbers 24:17. It says, I see him. It's actually Balaam who God gave these words to. Balaam was a false prophet, but God gave him these words to make a declaration of who the Messiah would be. And Balaam said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. Then he says, who's this him? He explains, who's this him? Who is this him is? Boy, that's grammatically incorrect. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite through the corners of Moab, and break down all the sons of tumult. This is talking about Jesus. The star and the scepter are one and the same. Scepter, of course, is a symbol of royalty, and the star that would rise is the king. And I believe that his sign at the second coming in Matthew 24:30, just jot it down, we're going to see him coming in clouds with power and great glory, and that's going to be his sign. That was the same sign that the shepherds saw when the angel came. The glory of God shining. The Magi saw his star in the east. Just let's look at this verse and then we'll close. In Matthew 2, again, we're still in 2, and I think I lost my place. No. Okay, Matthew 2, verse 2. When they encountered Herod, they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And then they conversed with Herod, and Herod sent them on their way. And look at verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Doesn't seem that the star was leading them all along the way. Because in verse, 9. When, after they talked to Herod, behold, the star that they had seen in the east when Jesus was born. That's the first time they saw the star. Well, they saw it again. And it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Just if you're prone to doing so, but you know what, write it on your sheet because you say, I gotta check this lady out. Too many bizarre things this morning. Went before them. The star went before them. That is very Old Testament verbiage about the glory of God going before the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And you could jot down Exodus 13:21 and Exodus 14:19. Went before them. And if this star was a regular star, it stood over the house. Everything would have been burned up. I really believe it was the glory of God. And so, again, we say glory to God in the highest. I pray that through these lessons, through these sessions, that we have seen more of the big picture of Scripture and that we can marvel.